The number is 34. 34 more days until, guess what? Not Christmas, not New Year's. 34 days until my wedding. I'm a man who was living with expectation. And I want us to think about this word expectation this morning. We could say that I am expecting, but that would have the wrong implications. Because we use this word expecting in what other context? We use it when a mother is going to give birth to a baby, right? We say she is expecting, or we may say a husband and wife together are expecting a baby. This word expecting is a powerful word. It's a word of feeling. It's a word which lives in our soul. It's a word which means we are living in anticipation of something. And so I'd like us to be thinking about these two words together, expectation and anticipation. I want to suggest to you that these two words of expectation and anticipation together describe what is at the heart of Advent. Literally, the word Advent comes from a Latin word which simply means coming. But when we use the term in this season, it's a term which is loaded with meaning of expectation and anticipation. This is a season where we wait expectantly for something. It's a season where we anticipate something. And what is it exactly that we should be living in anticipation of? I want to suggest two things. I want to suggest we, first of all, live in this month in anticipation of the celebration of the coming of Jesus into the world for the first time. We look forward to celebrating Jesus' birthday. We look forward to celebrating his first Advent, as we call it. And so we anticipate that. We prepare our hearts to celebrate the fact that Jesus came into the world, and in so doing that changed human history altogether. But we also, I believe, in this season of Advent, we talk about what we're anticipating. I think this season of Advent also helps us to live in anticipation of the fact that Jesus will come again. That we live in this season between the first Advent of Jesus and the second advent of Jesus, which is promised so clearly in Scripture. We live in this season where we're between those two events. And Advent reminds us of that. As I was thinking about Advent and thinking about how we do Advent, I was thinking about the physical things that we do to remind us of Advent. And so we do some physical things so that we remember not to forget about celebrating about the coming of Jesus. And so we light a candle. We light a candle each week which represents a theme. And those themes remind us to think ahead to the story of Jesus coming into the world. And what are the implications of Jesus coming into the world? Well, the implication we talk about today is this whole idea of hope. And the hope that is offered to all mankind because of Jesus coming into the world. As I was doing some reading about Advent, I came across an article that was quite helpful in the last week, and it kind of responds to the question, what is life like? What does life look like for us if we really pay attention to Advent? What does life look like? And so I want to suggest, and this person was suggesting, that our life is characterized by two dynamics, if we're really living in the sense of expectation and anticipation. The first dynamic that is suggested is a sense of holy dissatisfaction. Holy dissatisfaction, being not satisfied with the current state of affairs. As my wedding draws closer, I am more and more dissatisfied with being single. That's the nature of expectation, right? And so as we talk about anticipating this celebration of Jesus and anticipating Jesus' second coming and what he will do at his second coming, what is it that we are dissatisfied with? We are dissatisfied perhaps with looking inside our own hearts and seeing sometimes a sense of apathy, a sense of apathy about who Jesus is even, a sense of apathy about life. We are dissatisfied in a holy way as we look inside and we see that we are broken people still living in a broken world. But we look forward, we anticipate the day when Jesus will come back to this world and he will make all things new. He will make all things right. And he will, the new creation will be ushered in. The new creation that is described as a place of no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering, no death. But in the meantime, we're dissatisfied because we live in this place of brokenness, this place of disease, this place of broken relationships. And so there's a sense of holy dissatisfaction with the way things are. But there's also a second dynamic, and that is the sense of hopeful anticipation. As we seek to, as we look forward, we anticipate something better. We anticipate God fixing everything. We anticipate this new creation, which will be the ultimate state when Jesus returns. And so in this season of Advent, we have this sense of hopeful anticipation, both for this celebration that will happen in a few weeks' time, the celebration as we remember Jesus coming into the world, but also beyond that, the anticipation that Jesus will come back into this world. And the work that he has begun in inaugurating the kingdom of God on earth will be completed. And so we look forward with hopeful anticipation. It's my prayer that our practice of Advent, the things that we do to celebrate Advent this season, would be for you helpful in reminding you to pay attention to the reality of Jesus coming into the world the first time and the reality of Jesus coming again someday in the future. It's most appropriate then that we begin our series of Advent with this theme of hope, this theme of hope. So I wonder what hope means to you. I wonder how you would define this word hope. I have an assignment for you. What I would like you to do is turn to your neighbor. I will give you approximately 3 minutes to define hope. Ask this question of your neighbor. What words would you use to define hope? What words would you use to define this theme of hope and what it is? And ask each other that question, either two of you or three of you. Try not to miss anybody out. Just take 2 or 3 minutes just to say, okay, what is hope? And then I'll give you 3 minutes to do that, okay? Okay, now that you've decided that, just call out some of the words that you talked about. How did you define? Maybe it's a short phrase. Maybe it's a couple of words. What kind of words were part of your conversation?
Believing in good things that haven't happened yet.
Say that one.
Believing in good things that haven't happened
yet. Believing in good things that haven't happened yet. Okay. All right. Okay, if I understood you correctly, you're saying what we don't see now, we will see in the future. Is that right? Okay. All right. Great. What else is hope? Something that draws you out of bed in the morning. There's something that we're going to talk about, how one of the characteristics of hope, which that's not a bad way to describe it, actually. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, they describe hope as desire accompanied by expectation or belief in fulfillment. All right, so it's this desire that we expect or believe that will be fulfilled in the future. And so we use hope in a number of different ways. We might say to someone, well, I hope you're feeling better soon. All right, so there's a sense, yeah, we do sincerely hope for that person to be better. If something terrible happens, there was another example I read. No one knows yet if anyone survived the crash. At this point, we can only hope. All right. So in a situation of uncertainty, we hope for good results. want to talk about some characteristics of hope. The first characteristic of hope that I want to suggest to you is that hope is always future-oriented. Hope anticipates something in the future that makes it worth getting out of bed today. Right? So hope does look to something in the future and helps you to live today because you're hoping for something that's in the future. Romans chapter 8 has an interesting phrase. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, hope that is seen is not hope. Right? So if it's our present reality, then it's no longer hope, right? So hope is a future-oriented thing. I want to suggest also that hope is essential to life. We all have hope for something. Someone has made the statement, we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. You can agree or disagree with that statement, but the idea is that hope is really essential to life. And we might think about it in these terms. Imagine life without hope. What are the words that come to your mind? When there is no hope, then what is there? There's things like despair. There's things like depression. There's things, heavy things without hope. Hope is what draws us forward. It is, in fact, what helps us get out of bed in the morning. I want to suggest one other characteristic of hope is that hope is only as good as its object. Hope is only as good as what we put our hope in. In this way, hope is very similar to faith. And I want to suggest to you that hope and faith are very similar themes here. But if we use the example which is often used about faith, and we imagine a chair, this chair looks pretty solid, but if we imagine a chair that has one leg that's broken in half, and we imagine the other leg of the chair is just about falling off, I can say that I hope this chair holds me up, but my hope in that chair is really not a good decision, is it? Because my hope is only as good as what I'm putting my hope in. And here is where I want to suggest we turn to the scriptures and to discover the nature of Christian hope, or to discover the nature of biblical hope. Because the difference between hope in a general sense and hope in a biblical sense is, in fact, what is this hope being put in? And what we find in Scripture is that we are given this privilege of hoping in something that is absolutely certain, right? And hope becomes more certain because the object of the hope is more certain. So let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, please do turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a few Bibles on the table at the back if you need one. 1 Peter chapter 1. There's so many places in Scripture that we can turn to uncover this theme of hope, but I particularly like the way Peter describes it here, and I wish us to look at this Scripture briefly and then also to look at one passage in the book of Titus very briefly also. But the question I want to ask of both of these passages is this, and we'll put this up on the screen so that you see these questions before you read the Scriptures. The question is, what difference should Christian hope make in the way I live my life? Right? What difference should Christian hope, biblical hope, what difference should the fact that I have this kind of hope, what difference should it make in the way I live my life? And I want to suggest two themes under that question. I want to suggest that Christian hope allows us to view our current situation in a larger context. And we'll see that in Peter especially. But then also Christian hope equips us to live in this state of readiness for the second advent of Jesus, for the coming of Jesus. So let me invite you to join me as we read 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 3 through 9. And then I want to skip down and read verse 13. So I'll be reading this from the New International Version. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Verse 13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Amen. I want to make a couple of observations from this passage. The first observation I want to make is that we receive this hope because of God's mercy. Peter writes as he opens this great passage, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. We receive this hope as a gift from God. This is not something we can work up to. This is not something we can figure out on our own. This is something we receive as a gift from God, and it comes to us by God's mercy. Right? God is merciful, and he gives us this gift of hope in our lives. Second observation I want to make is that it's a living hope. It's a living hope because it is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All the way through the story of Acts, if you've been here over the last number of weeks, we've seen Paul continually saying, "I'm on trial here because of what? Because of my hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Right? If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then Paul tells us we have no hope whatsoever. And so the reality of Christian hope is rooted directly in this idea, this historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And with this historical reality, then, our hope can help us, as we suggest, to view our current circumstances in a larger context, to view our current circumstances through a different lens. Peter says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, in this hope, even though," he says, "now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Peter says you may be suffering all kinds of trials in your life right now, but still, even in the midst of those trials, you can rejoice. Why? Because of this living hope. How does this work? I believe it is a matter of us looking at the trials of our life and not minimizing the trials of our life, not minimizing the feelings of grief and pain that we feel day by day, not minimizing the tragedy of broken relationship, not minimizing any of that, but instead taking that thing that we're suffering, that event that we're suffering, and putting it in the larger context and seeing that, yes, we do suffer now, but our living hope is that Jesus is, in the big picture, making everything right. And this is the hope that helps us to live through the sufferings of our life day by day. And so we notice Paul's language of looking forward in this passage. Peter is very, very specific in saying what you need to do is look forward, right? Not ignore the present, but from the present, look forward. And so he uses language like we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He uses language like that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And in verse 13, it sets your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes back again. And so we think of the sufferings of our lives. We think of the trials that we're going through right now. A few weeks ago, we baptized a young girl, and we prayed for her family because her father had a suspected melanoma. This family has gone to Brazil, and the report is that it is a melanoma. It has spread in his body. But the good news is that they seem optimistic that it will respond to chemotherapy treatment, so I'm inviting us to pray for that family and continue to pray for them. But as I think about this in this context, that family is going through some very difficult times. Christian Hope does not minimize the depth of feeling sorrow and pain when our loved ones are sick. It helps us to embrace that suffering and embrace that time of trial. But what it does is it allows us also at the same time to put that suffering in the bigger picture and realize that one day Jesus will make all things right. Disease will be no more. Death will be no more. And so even in the face of death, we can be as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Right? So Paul is saying we grieve when these things happen, but we don't grieve without hope, because hope allows us to put this in this bigger context. I want to look briefly at one second passage of Scripture, and I'll put these words on the screen. This is from Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to these words carefully. This is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope." And what is this blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so I want to suggest that what we see in this passage is that Christian hope equips us to live in a state of readiness. This state of being ready for the return of Jesus. It helps us to pay attention to the fact that Jesus is coming and to allow the fact that Jesus is coming to inform the way in which we live today, so that we remember these things. We remember that Jesus is coming, and it affects the choices that we make. It affects the moral choices that we make. And so, as Paul says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled lives, upright and godly in this present age. It teaches us to live in this place of readiness when we're paying attention to the hope that we have that Jesus is coming again. I wonder how you would describe your life today in terms of this idea of hope. Would you say you're living in a place of much hopefulness? Is your attitude of life hopeful? Is it perhaps not so hopeful? Or maybe it's right down at the bottom. Maybe there's some things happening right now which are just disturbing you, and there's just, it's hard to find hope. The language from the texts from Peter, I want to remind you that we read earlier, is that this hope that we have comes as a gift to us by the mercy of God. So how do we get hope? We don't get hope by trying harder. We get hope in the same way, I believe, that we receive salvation. And the Scripture uses words like believe, uses words like receive, this gift that God wants to give us, this gift of hope, a living hope that is rooted in the reality of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And this gift, of course, comes at great cost. And we have a very real privilege to celebrate the cost as we celebrate communion together this morning on this first Sunday of December. As we look at the emblems on the table, these symbols. We see bread. And the bread reminds us that Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice in order that we might receive this gift of life, receive this gift of hope. We look at the juice that's on the table, this cup, and it represents for us the blood of Jesus that was shed, that was spilt, that was separated from his body when he died on the cross. And we hear the words of Scripture saying to us, it is the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sin. There is no other way to deal with this problem of our own brokenness. There is no other way to deal with the problem of sin except through the blood of Jesus. And so we come together to take these two symbols that Jesus taught us to take. And in so doing, we remember him. Just as Advent is a physical thing that we do to remember, to anticipate, communion is something, a physical thing that we do to remember what Jesus did by dying on the cross in order to give us life, by rising from the dead in order to break the power of death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let me say that again. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The hope that we have is a hope for the new creation that God is preparing. What an amazing hope we have. Let me invite us just to take a moment of quiet before the Lord and to reflect in our own lives about this idea of hope and where our lives are at before God. And is there a way that God is wanting to give you the gift of hope this morning through receiving and believing? And as we take time to reflect, let us also take time to be thankful for Jesus as we prepare our hearts to take communion together, to remember what Jesus did in dying for us. Let's take a moment of quiet.